So we're in chapter 4, verse 35, and we'll go to the end here. You know, as we finish the parable here of the kingdom, the sowing of the seeds, you know, God uses the illustration here of the farmer to sow the seeds, to do his obedient duty, right, unto the Lord, and just sow the seed and allow the Lord to germinate that seed, right? And so, you know, as he finishes up his parable here, or his teaching to the multitude, remember in verse 1 of chapter 4, there was a great multitude that had gathered, and he sat in the boat and there by the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land, and he and his disciples were in the boat. And so now he leaves this place, and he makes a certain promise, doesn't he, to his disciples. And I think when we see what he promises us in our life, we can make note that he delivers on his promises. You know, we might not always be faithful to each other. We might not be always faithful to the Lord, but he is also always faithful to us. He never tells us one thing and does another. You know, he's not hypocritical. You know, he's not a hypocrite. He doesn't renege on what he says. He says and he does. You know, and we can take hope in that, right? Right to the grave, we can take hope that he is a God of his word. And we see that throughout throughout the scriptures, right? That his word prevails, it says in the psalm there, it prevails above his name, 138 there. You know, above his name. That's how important God says his word is. And I think about our word sometimes. You know, we elevate our names sometimes above our word. You know, we think our name is more important than our word. But, you know, when it comes down to it, it's our word that denotes who we are, right? Who we follow. What kind of person, what kind of character is housed within this vessel? And so when we look at the Lord and we look at his word, you know, when we look at scripture, right, sometimes our Bibles will denote, right, they'll say, this is the red letter edition. And we'll see that that when we open up the New Testament, and this specifically in this chapter, it prevails, right? That the word of Jesus is denoted as red, but don't you know that it's all his word? Right? The entire book is his. It is his that he breathed into, you know? He breathed into, and it's, so not only should we take the red, but we should take the black as his too. And maybe the red should remind us of what we're doing here today. Right? The blood of Jesus. It should really, but if we had to take and rewrite this, we want to write it all in red. You know, because the blood of Jesus prevails and is prevalent throughout the whole book from Genesis, right? Jonathan and I have been going through Genesis in the morning, and one of the key things was, hey, buddy, who was there at the beginning? You know, who was there at the beginning? Well, Jesus was there at the beginning. Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. They were all there. You know, the Trinity was just involved there, right, from the beginning. And you know what? He'll be there in the end, too. And they will be there in the end. So it's important that when we look at the Word of God, don't forsake the black lettering because some man decided to put Jesus' words in red, his quotes in red. No, they're all his. They're all his. The Word of God is the true Word of God. So let's
verse 35. We'll read to the end, and then we'll go back and look at
the content here. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, You know, it's interesting, right? Is that we don't always look at this as the same day. We kind of divide this up, and you know, for us, you know, how many messages have we heard here? You know, I don't know, 4 or 5 out of this one chapter, you know. And so we look at this and we go, well, how could this possibly, well, it was one day. This is what Jesus taught in one day. So why does it take me so long? I don't know. You know, I guess I don't want to keep you here all Sunday. You know, I could. We could get through it in one day. I'm sure I could. But it says here, in the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filled. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who can this be? You wouldn't quite expect that statement from his disciples, would you? But the bottom line is that it's a process, right, of learning who he is. You know, the challenge last week at the end was when you are alone with him. What does he speak to you? How do you get to know him if you never spend time with him? When you're never alone with him, that you're always with the people of God, but you're never with him. How do you know what he's saying? How do you know his heart? How do you know his character? Because we need to spend that alone time with him. Well, he would say to them, let us cross over to the other side. This wasn't a suggestion from Jesus, but this was a promise. He uses that word, us, in there. He included himself in the midst of them. Let us do it. Let us cross over to the other side. But see, the first thing is that here they were ministering to the multitude, and Jesus was ministering to them, would you know? But it was they could have jumped ship. They could have got out of the boat. It probably wasn't in the deepest of waters yet. They could have walked out of that boat if they didn't want to go. They had the free will to do that. But in order for the promise of God, let us cross over to the other side, there had to be obedience in the heart of his disciples. They had to want to go, right? Mind you, he didn't say, hey, let's go on the merry-go-round. Let's go on the nice roller coaster. Let's do some fun things as we travel across. He didn't say that the ride would be merry, did he? He didn't say the ride was going to be gentle. He didn't say that it would be without an occasional storm here and there. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And he looked around his boat and he said, are you in? Are you in the boat? Because even though their bodies was in the boat, I don't think their spirit necessarily was in the boat. It was a privilege to be with Jesus. It was a privilege to be in the same boat with Him. Do we take it that way? Do we take it being in the boat with Jesus as a privilege to us? It says there that they took Him along in the boat as He was. Taking Jesus as He was, not as you want Him to be, right? Not that you would hope He would be, but that He was. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Go back to John chapter 1 and you'll find out that He was the Word of God. That He was with the Father in the beginning. That He was God in the flesh, in humanity. That's who they were taking. But the problem, see, with the disciples and the problem with us is that I don't know if we know who we're taking sometimes with us into the middle of the sea. Into the middle of the storms. Do we realize that we've got the King of Glory with us? Do we realize that He is the Creator of all things? That there is nothing created outside of Him? Do we realize that He is the one that restores hope in us? That He gives us eternal life? Do we realize that He is God? That we're taken into certain situations? Sometimes our storms are self-inflicted, aren't they? They're not necessarily because we're good Christians. It's because we've allowed sin to creep in. And sometimes those things that creep in, have you ever asked yourself, in the middle of sin, have you ever asked yourself, where have I brought Jesus? What am I doing in this place? How could I ever be here with Him? Have you ever brought Jesus to a place that you know He abhors, that He hates? That He declares that it's an abomination to Him. Sometimes I think we forget who He is. And then again, we forget who we are. And how we don't deserve any of His promises. We don't deserve to cross over to the other side. But He is willing. He is willing to get us there. He wants to get us there. Right? It's interesting because I think it's in Luke it doesn't say this, and it only says it in Mark, I think, where it says, "And the other little boats were also with Him." So if you can just picture this, these little boats surrounding this boat in which Jesus is in. Remember, He is in there with His disciples. Now don't get the picture that this is a big, huge monster, ocean liner, cruise liner kind of thing. This is not what it is, right? One of them kind of boats wouldn't fit on the Galilee, right? You wouldn't know how to get it there, right? At least at this time. Today, you could drop it in from the air, but it just wouldn't be the right place for a cruise liner, would it? Remember, this lake is not very big. I think it was only about 5 miles or about 5 miles across. So it's not a very big lake or sea. We'd call it a lake. I know that scriptures say the Sea of Galilee, but we would call it a lake. But this boat was a fisherman's boat. And it was something that Peter probably had drawn up to, in order for Jesus to stand there and preach to the multitude. And then it says other little boats. So then you get the idea of dinghies or something of that sort that are around them from the outside. And it to me, you know, the scripture doesn't say who's in the boat. It doesn't say what kind of boat, but it does say little. So we get this picture in our head of people watching the boat of Jesus, right? They're not watching the other little boats. They're watching the main event here. The one that should be focused on, and that's Jesus. They're watching Jesus, but I think they're also watching the disciples. And they're saying, wait a minute, you've got Jesus in your midst. Shouldn't you react differently? Shouldn't there be a different way in which our countenance is held? Shouldn't we act differently because we know Jesus? Because Jesus is in our boat? So often the church looks like the world. We want to do everything according to the world. You know, we were talking about it in men's group, right? It was about how they want, you know, in Titus it talks about exhorting the young men. And we were talking how at 13 a Jewish boy became a man. There was no such thing as teenagers. And all of a sudden now we're catering to the needs of the teenagers. We're not teaching them the Word of God, we're entertaining them. There's more games being played in the youth group than the focus on the Word. Right? And so we're trying to almost look like the world as the church. That's not what God calls us, to be separate from the world. He calls us to be have a different reflection. Right? We should have a different reflection. We should be reflecting who Jesus is in our lives. The world should look at them and go, oh man, I don't agree with them. But they're different because of the Word of God. They're following that dude Jesus, and they're different. I don't necessarily agree with their posture. I don't necessarily even agree with Jesus. I'll give them this much credit. They're followers of Christ. They're separated for Him. They look like Him. They don't look like us. Right? So here we have these little boats looking upon the boat of Jesus. And what are they thinking? What are they thinking? Is this boat filled with His disciples a witness to the glory of Jesus? To the glory of God? Are they trusting Him in such a way that the other boats say, aha, He is God? And it witnesses to the glory of the Lord. That's where we need to be. I'm telling you right now, that's where I need to be. I need to have, when people look at me, I need them to see that I am trusting in the Lord. I am trusting in the one that's in my boat. They were the looker-oners. And it says, and the great wind arose. One thing to remember is that within this boat, there were men in here that were fishermen. They were professional fishermen. Not in any old lake, but on the Sea of Galilee. They understood the change in conditions. They understood that the weather could change there in a moment's time. A storm could erupt in the middle of the sea. And these guys, of all the people that could be there, these were the guys to have in your boat. They were the ones that could handle these storms. But I don't think this was any old storm. You wouldn't have seen these guys that frightened. This was unusual to them. Remember, God had ordained this journey. God understood what storm was going to arise in the midst of this journey. He even understood what this kind of tribulation would bring about in these men's lives. What was the purpose of this journey? Was the purpose of this journey just to get to the other side? I don't think so. I think it was far greater than that. Far larger. Remember the great storm that happened to Jonah. Do you remember that? Well, it's interesting because these two stories, even though they have the great tempest in their myth, they're in a sense a contrast from each other, you know. Jonah's storm erupted for what reason? Because of his disobedience to the Lord. And the Lord, out of His mercy, would bring about that storm in order to redirect Jonah, both in direction, life's direction, and in his heart. But see, this was different. These men stayed in the boat. These men were walking in obedience with the Lord as they took this ride across the Sea of Galilee. It says that the storm was so great that the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filled. The Amplified Version says that this boat was swamped. It was swamped. Gives you a good picture, doesn't it? It means that there was a lot of water in that boat. Their bedding was soggy, right? Their socks were wet, and their sandwiches were not edible, right? I mean, their bread was awful soggy. They were swamped. Matter of fact, it had been such a short time and so much rain. So much storm pounding upon them that the storm had seemingly sunk them. And their natural instinct was to take pails, of course, was to fight through it. You know, because remember, these guys were professional fishermen, many were. And they encountered these things. They encountered water in their boat. They encountered these things where they had to get it out in order to survive, in order to bring in more fish and all that, in order for their economy to work. They probably put down the sail so they wouldn't get driven over. And they probably were bailing out the water. And wouldn't you know, over in the stern part of the boat, the very end of the boat, right? Not the front, but the back end of the boat. There lay Jesus on a pillow. It was more probably of a seat than a pillow. But there he laid asleep. Perhaps he was weary. Remember, Jesus was man. Right? He was human. It was God in the flesh. And perhaps his humanity was tired, was worn out. And when he got on the sea, have you ever been on the sea where you're just, wow, the waves keep rocking you. It's almost, you know, it's comforting, right? It can be comforting, and it's like a baby being rocked to sleep. Or, you know, in some cases, it might not be comforting, right? You turn all shades of green and, you know, and all sorts of stuff, and you take the medicine because if you didn't, you might not make it across, right? But to Jesus, maybe he was weary. He had all this, he just poured out a whole lot of stuff to these people. I know personally, when I get done Sunday afternoon, I know myself. I need to do things during the afternoon because if I don't, if I sit down and watch a ball game, it's like NyQuil to me. I'm out. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I just poured everything out to you guys, right? And something about it, it's a spiritual tiredness, right? And perhaps Jesus was in that state, you know? Hey, he was God in the flesh. And he was sleeping there. And perhaps, you know, you look at this, it's the same ship, right? It's the same sea that they're in. It's the same storm. You got one side of the coin says, these guys are frightened to death. And then you got Jesus over here sleeping, just relaxing. Because Jesus relaxed, you know, in the will of the Father. He didn't really worry about what was going on around him. Didn't frighten him. You wouldn't see fear in Jesus' eyes, you know. So that begs a question. Are we, when we get into this storm, are we restful in our faith? Are we restful in our trust in the Lord? Or are we frantic? Are we bailing, you know, doing everything in our human power to bail out of the situation? We bail out all the water. We put down the sails. And maybe it seems like enough. But then we find out it wasn't enough. What do we do then? What do we do then? Do we turn to the Lord? Do we trust His Word? Do we trust Him when He says, let us cross over to the other side? Maybe the Lord has asked you to cross over to the other side somewhere. And He's said that to you, you know, let us cross over. We know from His Word that He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. He never deserts His children. He's always willing, right? The Scripture says if we draw close to Him, He'll draw close to us. He's always there, waiting and willing to do this. But they got to the point where it says they awoke Him. They awoke Him. Look at the sound of this storm, if you can just imagine, this was beyond a fisherman's dream. This was beyond catching the big one. The storm had been so severe that the sound must have been of the crashing of the waves. Must have been crazy, you know. The disciples running around the boat, the small boat, rocking it as they're trying just to get the water out of it. They're trying to do the things to survive. But you know, those things never woke up Jesus. Our fierce activities don't wake up Jesus. The noisy environment, the crime of the city, all that doesn't wake up Jesus. But the cry of an infant wakes up the mother, right? The house can be full of noise, but boy, if that sound of that infant crying, the mother gets up and goes in and tends to that child. Jesus is the same way for us. He awakes by our voice to Him, our cry to Him. Are we crying to Him? There might be all this stuff, all these distractions this morning in our heads. They might take up more space in our being than Jesus does. Are we willing to lay them aside and cry out to the Lord and allow Him to respond to us? See, I think the disciples in this case were so frustrated with Jesus. I mean, come on, He's sleeping over there. We're bailing over here. And I think when we read this word, it's not a respectful thing that they go and wake Him up. They're annoyed with Him. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And of course, He was included in that perishing. We are perishing. It was almost saying, shouldn't you be doing something? Jesus. Don't you care about us? Don't you care about your disciples? See, there's a bigger picture here than getting across the sea. There's a bigger picture here than just a storm. There's a bigger picture here than that they might perish. Their physical harm. There's a bigger picture than that here. See, when in the scripture said that that they took him along in the boat as he was.
See, they.
I didn't really understand what that meant. Sometimes I think we take Jesus along because, well, we want Him to do it our way. We want the smooth sail. We want the nice sailboat. And the gliding across the mirror glass kind of window water sea. We just want that smooth sail, not a ripple in the sea. But that's not how we grow closer to the Lord. That's not how we become more faithful. The easy road isn't always the best road. See, God wanted their attention. Why did God want their attention? Because the truth is, God wanted their attention so that He could show them who He was. So when we get stuck in these tribulations, woe is us, right? No, this is to show you who God is. We get to see who He is. In these tribulations, in these trials that we go through. Look at, Jesus was in the stern of the boat. If we look at the stern of the boat, it's in the very back portion of the boat, right? In the stern of the boat, there is a rudder there. These are small boats. These are small sailboats. You know, in a sense, they would have sails to get them out there, or maybe they'd have oars. I don't know. I wasn't there at the time. But to steer them, perhaps they had a rudder. Jesus was next to the rudder. He was back there in the stern of the boat. All they had to do is ask Him for, Lord, will You steer us? Will You steer us out of this? He was just waiting there in the stern of the boat. All they had to do was ask Him. And He was willing to help them. Because look what happened when they, even in their annoyance of Him, says, then He arose. He arose. And it says that He rebuked the wind. See, I don't think this wind was of the Lord. I think this storm was perhaps even demonic. Right? That the enemy had thrown into the midst. Because why would the Lord rebuke it? It wouldn't make sense. He even told us that when He was accused of being demon-possessed, remember? He was accused of that. He said a house can't stand if it's divided. So why would He rebuke a wind that He created? Well, it was very similar to, if you look at chapter 1, verse 25, it says Jesus in with that demon or that unclean spirit, right? It said Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Jesus had the power to rebuke. And He said, be still, and that word there is, be quiet or be muzzled. So he was muzzling the unclean spirit there. He was rebuking the wind. And it says that the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. When Jesus gets involved with our tribulations, when he gets involved in our trials, when he gets involved in our lives, there should be calm. Everything around us might not seem like it, but in our boat, there's calmness. There's stillness. And not only for him, but I imagine as they looked around and they saw the other boats, the other little boats around them, they experienced the calm there. Because the disciples had called upon the name of the Lord. Finally, they saw the power of Jesus. They witnessed the power of God. Remember, we are the witness of the glory of God. Right? Matthew 5, 16. Right? We're our lives. So let your light shine before men that, what? That people see the glory and glorify. See the and glorify Him. We are His witness. If we don't trust Him, nobody's going to trust Him. Right? Because we witness. We are the witness of the glory of God to this world. And then Jesus would say to him, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So fearful. See, Jesus wasn't expecting them to be fearless. Okay? Because there's certain things, and you know, you might be sitting here saying, well, gee, maybe I shouldn't fear anything. Well, there's certain things that you should fear. Right? We should fear falling into temptation. We should fear the effects of sin. But see, with His disciples and with us, He expects us to fear, but He also expects us to trust Him in those situations. Hey, folks, you know, we're going to see more and more pestilence within our world, right? We're going to see it. Why? Because it's part of the end times. Don't freak out about it. Trust Him, right? Trust Him in that. Trust Him that He'll carry you through right until the end, right? Right until He raptures us out of here. Trust Him in that. We're going to see wars and more wars. We're going to see all these conflicts. Don't fill your basement with all this stuff like 2000 when everybody went berserk and they just filled all, they had all the beans and the rice and the water and all this stuff within their houses and they just kind of freaked out about it. Oh no, it might be the end of the world, and it came to nothing. What were we fearing? Nothing. We were fearing nothing. How can you fear nothing? I don't know, but in the nation, a lot of the Christian church, a lot of the preachers were even publicizing it and saying, fear it. Wait a minute. Are we in the boat with Jesus? Are we trusting that He can get us across to the other side? What foolishness, you know, when we think about it. When we think about it. Are we willing to trust Him? See, it comes back to, do we believe His Word? Do we trust His Word? When He says, let us cross over, are we trusting that He is going to get us there? Not only did they lack faith, but see what they lacked, even when they were, when they said that they took him as he was, right? What they lacked was really the knowledge of the heart of God. They didn't know who Jesus was really. Because if they did, they would have never said verse 38, would they? Do you not care that we perish? You can't possibly know the heart of God. You can't possibly think that that is the heart of God, that He would allow one to perish. Because isn't that why He sent His only begotten Son into this world? That none would perish? That's God's heart. He doesn't want to see none. Not only didn't He want to see His disciples perish, He didn't want to see the guys in the little boats perish. That's God's heart. For while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's a God that cares for us. Right? There's not a lot of people, it says in Scripture there, not a lot of people will die for the unrighteous. Perhaps some for the righteous. But Jesus, He was willing to die for our sins before time. Before our time. Before we were conceived. Before we were birthed. He was willing to do that. See, this boat ride across to the other side was more than a boat ride. It was more than the storms. It was more than the trials. It was getting to know Jesus. Right? It was about getting alone with Him. Could you imagine getting alone with Jesus in a small boat? Being able to hear His words? There'd be no mistake in doctrine. There would be no questioning of whether what He was saying was true or not. None of that. Because it was coming from the lips of God. And it says there that they feared exceedingly after He said that and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Who can this be? This fear was that Jesus, this exceeding fear was not necessarily about that they were going to encounter now another storm, that God had taken care of this storm and now they would encounter another storm, though there was some of that ahead, right? In the next chapter we'll see that the demon-possessed man there that is healed by Jesus that they encounter. But I don't think it was about that. That the fear was exceeding there because of their experience that they had encountered with Jesus. I think it was more of a reverence for the Lord. It was one to say, now we know Him a little better. That guy that was in the stern of our boat, he was not only the man Jesus that spoke to the multitude, but He was the man, the God, Jesus that spoke to the multitude. He was the guy that rode in our boat. He was Jesus. He was fully man and He was fully God and He was with us. He was Emmanuel. He was with us in this boat. And now there was a reverence for the Lord in their lives. They would never be the same. That ride, that time with the Lord across the Sea of Galilee changed their lives. We should never forsake a storm in our lives. We should never want a storm to cease without seeing God's hand in the midst of it, rebuking it. It changed them. Who can this be? It was a revelation to them. Who can this be? That even the wind would obey him. Even the wind. They were going back to creation and thinking, there is only one. There is only one that the wind would obey him. Right? They saw who Jesus was. Jesus' invitation was, let us go across to the other side. They obeyed him. They continued in the boat. They went on the journey. Their expectation was that Jesus, the Jesus that was in their boat, was different than who he really was. But they discovered on their journey to the other side, that short 5-mile journey across the Sea of Galilee, they discovered that, wow, this guy is God. And it changed their lives.